to see you here. It's not only good to be seen, it's good to see you. Amen. You know, this past week I had the opportunity to go out to another ministry, and I was going up there for some meetings. And I got there, I guess it was Sunday night. We drove out after we preached on Sunday and went out to the meetings there. And we're there, got into the hotel Sunday night, made it to the meetings Monday morning. And by Monday night's meeting, the host of the meeting came up to me and asked me to speak on Wednesday. Well, I already knew in my heart that he would, and the Lord had already given me some words to say. And so that's always wonderful when you have that. You don't have to work up a message. You just get up there and say what the Lord's told you to say. Well, I did that. And after I was done, they asked me to speak again that Thursday morning. And Thursday morning was a little bit different. Whereas Wednesday, I already had words that the Lord put on my heart to say. You know, Thursday morning, I'm kind of clamoring, if you will, searching my heart for words to say. So anyway, the theme of the conference throughout the meetings, they were talking about the subject of vision. And so that fit right in. You know, I'd preached on vision Sunday morning. So I just figured, well, I'll get up there and say some of the things that I said then and be done with it. Well, anyway, that Wednesday afternoon and Thursday morning, I was meditating on the subject of vision, going over some of the things that I've learned throughout the years about the subject, going over some of my favorite stories and examples and scriptures. And I tell you what, as I began studying it and meditating on it in my heart, the Lord started bringing more light to the subject. Now, that's always how it works. Revelation is progressive. It grows. It develops. It gets brighter and brighter. And as we meditate on the Word and as we listen to the words that we've been taught, and as we replay those CDs and listen to those messages and all of those things, the revelation should grow. It should expand. It should get brighter and brighter. You should begin learning more things, seeing more things clearer. And so that's what was happening to me on this subject of vision. It just began to clarify itself. And I began seeing things about different stories and examples that I shared in the past, even to this body of believers, in a different light than I had ever seen them before. Well, I got up to preach it that Thursday morning. And when I got up to preach it, the Lord gave me a completely different sermon. And we preached on something entirely different than that. As I was preparing for this message, those same things started coming up in my heart. And I feel like I have the liberty this morning to expound on some things and to expand some things. Now, this subject of vision, it is potent. I mean, it is potent. And we're going to see from the Word of God today just how potent it is, how much of a difference it can make in your life and in mine if we apply this subject with accuracy and we apply it correctly. Now, is vision the only thing that you need to achieve success? Absolutely not. There are many different tools and many different disciplines you and I need to learn. But I will say this, it is the first step. And if you don't get this first step right, nothing else matters. See, you will never arise above the image you have of yourself in your own heart. You will never arise beyond that or above that. Your life will never arise above the image you have of your life in your own heart. See, vision is the sight of faith. It is the eyes of faith. Faith, you could say it this way, sees the answer. It doesn't look with the natural eyes and see all the problems and all the difficulties. Faith sees the answer. It has vision. And then from that vision, it goes to work with other disciplines to make that vision a reality. But if you don't see a better future, you will never achieve a better future. You've got to break past those barriers in your own mind. In fact, God has given us, we all know this, a mind. How many of you know God's given you a mind? He's given it to you for a purpose. It is a tool. And that mind has several different functions, several things that God has given it to be a blessing to you. Now, two of its main functions are memory, and I'll use this phrase as another phrase for vision, imagination. God's given your mind the capacity to remember past events and to imagine or visualize future ones. Now, if you understand this properly and you understand how these things are tools God has given you to achieve the success He wants you to achieve, then you can begin to operate them to their highest potential. See, there was a man in the Old Testament named David who used these tools accurately. You see Goliath stand up in the field and he's mocking the whole nation of Israel. And the thousands of soldiers there wouldn't even approach Goliath. Isn't that right? I mean, they were scared. Why were they scared? They had a vision, but it wasn't a positive vision. They saw, if I go out there on that field, I am going to be made mincemeat of by this giant. They saw destruction and they saw failure. See, the enemy knows how powerful those two functions of your mind are, memory and imagination. And he'll try to work with those things as well. He'll remind you of all the things you've done wrong and why you're not worthy and all the times that you failed. But he'll also use your imagination to get you to visualize some things. Now, that always generates and turns into worry. Stress. You're seeing things not work out the way that you would want them to, even before you did get into those things physically. You're seeing them in your mind a different way. You're seeing him the way that he wants you to see him. Well, David, when he got up onto that field, did something entirely different. He used those two functions positively. You remember, he recalled in his memory and saw the images of his past. When he slew the lion, when he slew the bear, he went back and replayed those things in his mind. He used his memory on good things, on right things. But then he didn't stop there. He pre-played an image. He saw something before he ever saw it with his natural eyes. He saw that giant falling. He said, just as I did unto the lion and to the bear, I will do unto this giant. He saw victory before he ever achieved it. He wasn't able to rise up into that moment until he first saw it in his mind. And the only difference between David and all of those other soldiers were how they used imagination, how they used the power a vision. There's a principle in 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, open up those Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, our ushers, they will be in the aisles now, and you can lift up your hand and they will be more than glad to give you a Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at a scripture here in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all with open face, here's a key word, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let's read this again, and I want to highlight a couple of key words here. But we all, with open face, beholding. Now, what does this word beholding mean? It means to not just look at occasionally, but your eyes are fixed on something. Your natural eyes are fixed on something. It's not looking away. It's not getting distracted. It's beholding something. Now notice what he says here. He says, but we all with open face, beholding a steadfast gaze, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Now look at these key words. Are changed into the same image. Well, the same image as what? The same image as the thing you're beholding. What you behold, you always become. It is a spiritual law. Whatever you behold, you will be changed into the same image. Now, go back over in your Bibles to something we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 13. What you behold, you become. It is a spiritual law. It's the law of vision. What you behold, you become. Genesis chapter 13. We see in Genesis 13 a story of two men, Abram, later known as Abraham, and Lot. Now, the reason why I want to use these two men as examples is because they had everything on the same level, if you will. As far as they're both from the same family, so they had the same type of background. They came from the same type of belief systems. They had the same type of wealth. They had the same type of benefits, if you will, as each other. Their lives almost mirrored each other. In fact, Lot had it a little bit better than Abram because Lot had a mentor in Abram, someone he could look to. And so these two men, they've begun seeing the blessing of the Lord in their life, and they are prospering. In fact, let's just start off in verse 1, and you can see this here. It says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1, it said, "And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went out his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." Basically, verse 6 tells us they had so much stuff that the land was not able to bear them or contain them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole of the land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, then I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now watch this. This is what I'm getting at in verse 10. Well, before even this, let me state this, and you can see this clearly. Both of these men are on the same playing field. Does that make sense? One doesn't have more advantages than the other at this point. Both of them are very rich. Both of them have seen God bless them. Both of them come from the same family background. So one doesn't have a different education than the other or saw different things growing up. No, they are on exactly the same level. They have seen the blessing of the Lord. They have seen God do some wonderful things. But from this point forward, you see Abram's life go one way and Lot goes the other way. You see, Abram's life increases in the blessing of the Lord. God comes in and just blesses him even more than he was. But you see Lot begin to lose what God blessed him with. You see struggle follow Lot everywhere he goes. You see Lot from this point on just go from one heartache to the next. And it was all because of what happened next. Watch what Lot does. This is very interesting. Watch what Lot does. And it says here in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is before the fire of brimstone came down and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He looks over and sees a land by Sodom and Gomorrah that is just overflowing with all the natural resources necessary for all of his flocks. And you see, he sees this land, and in verse 11 it says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain." Now watch this next phrase. "And pitched his tent toward Sodom." Now, he's not in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in the plains that are in front of these places. But he does something. He pitches his tent before them. So every morning when he opens up the door to his house, basically, or opens up the tent, he walks out and guess what he sees? Sodom and Gomorrah. Day after day. This is not something he looked at occasionally. His tent is pitched toward Sodom and Gomorrah. So every time he walks out of his house, he sees Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we saw in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, what you behold, this is not a glance. This is not just occasionally looking at. This is a steadfast gaze. What you behold, you become. Your life will always move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. Without fail, every time, your life will always move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. This is why you need to think about what you've been thinking about. Or as Bob Harrison always says, if you continue to think what you've always thought, you will continually get what you've always got. In order for your life to go to a different level, you have to see a different level. Well, Lot did something entirely different. He set his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And every time he leaves his house, he sees that city. Guess where eventually Lot found himself? He found himself in what he beheld, Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, his character becomes like the character of the people who live in Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, his children take on the characteristics of the children in Sodom and Gomorrah. They do some terrible things. They go as far as to, well, I won't go into all of that, but you can read about it in Genesis 19. Some terrible things. All because of a decision Lot made. I don't even know if he made this decision on purpose. If he was purposefully looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. It was just before him every day of his life until he found himself in what he had been beholding. God does something entirely different with Abraham. You remember, we saw this last week. Let's keep reading here. So Lot is doing that, but watch what God does with Abraham. In verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes," what you behold, you become. "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are." He's saying, Abraham, see some new territories. God is giving him vision. He's not just pitching his tent anywhere. God is telling him what to look at. He tells him, look at some new territories in the north, the south, the east, and the west. "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So here we see God starts giving Abraham vision to go to the next level. And you see Abraham go to the next level. Why did he? Because he saw the right things. He put before his eyes the right vision. But the story doesn't end there. There was a dream in Abraham's life that Abraham had for years that he always wanted, but never could seem to get him over into it. It was, if you will, a wild dream. And I say that to say this. I teach on the following story a good bit. And so I know many of you, if you've attended the church in the past, you've heard this story. But I'm bringing it out in a different light. So I want to encourage you, don't just throw it off as, oh, I've heard that before. No, there's something I want to bring out here that I haven't seen before. Me and my wife, I think it was a year into our marriage, we were having a dinner over at Shapley's. We were eating steak. And it was a special occasion. I think it was a Valentine's Day. And during this, I always try as much as I can to get me and my wife on the same page when it comes to vision. Now, why would I do that? Well, let's go over. It's right here. I didn't intend to do this, but let's look at it. Here in Genesis 11, it's just right around the corner, so we might as well take a peek at it. In Genesis chapter 11, you see a whole bunch of people come together who are, as the Bible identifies them, as one. They are one. They are in the one in one mind and one in one speech. They are together and they are united. Now, the Bible teaches us where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. There's multiplied power in unity. And so we see these people with one heart, one mind, one voice, all saying the same things. They had the same vision. They decide to build a tower to the heavens. Now, the reason why this was a bad thing was it was going to be a huge landmark that would attract masses, and they were building it to other gods, and God did not want this tower built. And so it says something very interesting here in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5. It said, the Lord came down to see, Genesis 11 and verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. And they all have one language. And this they began to do. Now watch this next phrase. This is awesome. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They have an imagination, a vision to build a tower. And notice the words of God. This is God talking. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. These people all have the same vision. And God is saying, even though this thing violates my will, if I don't come down there and do something about it, nothing will be restrained from them because they're one in vision. Now, this is why it's always good, especially if you're married, to get on the same page. How can two walk together unless they agree? Your wife and you ought to be able to clearly articulate your goals for your family, your goals for your finances, your goals for where you want to live. Get on the same vision, and when you do that, it opens up a new level of spiritual power. Nothing can be restrained from people walking in unity, having one heart, one voice, and one mind, seeing the same thing. So I always like to make sure me and my wife were on the same page. And so I asked her, I said, where do you see us? Now, this was years ago. Where do you see us 5 to 10 years from now? I wanted to have this talk on vision so we could get on the same page. And so we talked about that really the whole dinner. This is where we see ourselves 5 to 10 years from now. Well, we had dinner, had that conversation, got in the car, and really the whole ride home, I knew in my heart something wasn't right. I don't know if you've ever sensed that before, but it's called the inward witness according to the New Testament. It was a check on the inside. Brother Hagin said a check, when you know something's not right, he said on the inside it'll feel like washing your feet with your socks on. You can just tell something's not right about this. And so that's what a check is. On the inside, I just knew something's not right. And so we got in the garage and we walked into the kitchen, and my wife went into the kitchen to do something there, and I walked back to the bedroom, back to the closet area. And when I got back to the closet area, I said, "Lord, what is wrong? I know something on the inside's not right. I can just tell something's not right. What is wrong?" And just on the inside, I'm not talking about with natural ears, I didn't hear a voice, but on the inside, I sensed the Lord saying to me, "Who told you it would take that long?" Well, I didn't know what he meant. I said, "What do you mean, who told me it would take that long?" And then he said, "At dinner, you and your wife were talking about where you'd be at 5 to 10 years from now. Who told you it would take that long?" I said, "Well, Lord, no one told me it would take that long. It just seems like the natural progression of things. You know, we're on this level, so it's only natural to think in 5 to 10 years we could be on this level. It's just the natural progression of things." The Lord said to me, "What you said would take 5 to 10 years, I can do in one." Then he said this. I never saw it in this light until this week. He said, "Until your wildest dreams become tame, they will never come true. Until your wildest dreams become tame, they'll never come true." And when he said it, I knew exactly what he meant. See, I could see those things happening 5 to 10 years from now. But to be able to see those things happening in 1 year just seemed like an impossibility. Well, that's the difference between a wild dream and vision. See, I said something last week and I need to clarify it. I said vision sees what could be. And that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Vision sees what could be now. Faith sees the answer. Faith is not trying to get the answer. Faith believes it receives. Vision is the sight of faith. It sees things not just as what they could be, but it sees those things that way now. And see, a wild dream is something you see, well, yeah, that could happen, and I'd like for that to happen. It's a good thing that could happen. But vision is different from that. Vision tames it. Vision grabs a hold of that dream, and it sees that thing happening now. Until your wildest dreams become tame, they'll never come true. See, all of us have desires of our heart, but very few people ever get those desires because those desires are still wild dreams. Vision comes in and tames the dream. Well, this is an interesting study then. What does vision do to tame a wild dream? That's the same principle that we looked at earlier. Vision is not just seeing it occasionally. Vision keeps looking at it and looking at it and looking at it and looking at it until it sees it as common. Until it sees it as, this is the way my life is going to look now. Lot didn't have a vision per se of living in Sodom and Gomorrah. But as he kept looking at it, it drew that wild dream into a vision. And he found himself in exactly what he was beholding. Now the perfect biblical example of someone with a wild dream would be Abraham. Like I said, for some reason, and people are wired this way, for some reason, for Abraham, overcoming this hump, if you will, of being able to have a child for him and his wife was very, very difficult. Whereas to achieve financial success just seemed very, very easy. And I've noticed people are wired differently. There are some people who are all stars when it comes to healing and believing God for it. But then over here, when it comes to relationships or when it comes to finances, it seems like there's a struggle in that area. Well, the reason is because one's been tamed and the other one hasn't been. And for Abraham, he always wanted to have a child, but he couldn't ever see himself and Sarah being able to get pregnant. Why? His memory was working against him. He remembered all the times that they tried years gone past, and he just assumed, it'll never happen to me. I want it to happen, but it just seems too good to be true. But see, God didn't give up on that dream. God wanted Abraham to walk in it. God, in fact, needed him to. It was a part of his destiny to bring forth a seed that the nation of Israel could be born out of. And so God had to tame that wild dream. And guess what he did for Abraham? He gave him something to behold. Watch this in Genesis chapter 13. You'll see this here. After God tells him to look northward, southward, and eastward, he tells him something in verse 16. He says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." What's he doing? He's giving him something natural to look at. He says, "I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." Now, if you look at this and what this means, he's talking about the sand. Abraham is in the desert, and he tells Abraham, "Look at the sand." Now, go over to Genesis 15. Abram is still dealing with this, "I'll never be able to have a child." It's still a wild dream. And watch this in Genesis 15 and verse 2. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and that the steward of my house is basically an employee, Eliezer, son of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be. And he brought him forth." Now notice, Abram's having a problem seeing himself being able to have a child. And he's frustrated about it. It's a wild dream. So what does God do? He says, "Abram, come outside real quick. Come outside. I want you to do something." And watch what he tells him to do. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heavens and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he being Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, this was not the only time God did this. God did this in Genesis 13, told him to look at the dust, which was the sand. He came to him in Genesis chapter 15, told him to look at the stars. And then he did it again in Genesis chapter 22 and told him to look at both again. He said, "Look at the stars. Can you count them? No, Lord. Look at the sand. Can you count it? No, Lord. So shall your seed be." What did God do to tame this wild dream for Abram? Told him to look at something. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. But why did God tell him to look at those things? Well, where is Abram at? He's in the desert. So guess what he's seeing every day? Sand. Guess what he's seeing every night? I don't know if you've ever been out in the desert, but when you're out there in the desert at night, you see nothing but stars. He gave him the two things to look at, so that during the day he would always be beholding so shall that seed be. Yes, you may be childless now, but I'm going to give you a seed that's going to come after you, that's going to produce a nation of people. Look at the sand. When he saw the sand, he was reminded of the vision. At night, when he'd walk out under the moonlight, he looked up and see all the stars. And God said, look at the stars, so shall your seed be. He gave him two things to look at that he would always be seeing. Lot always saw Sodom and Gomorrah and was transformed into that image. Abraham always saw the stars in the sky and the sand on the desert. And his life was transformed into that same image. God deals in visions and dreams. In fact, it's the language of the Holy Spirit. He shows you things to come. Well, why does he show you those things? Because you can't ever walk in them if you don't see them. I'll say this in closing. It's my first closing. It probably will be my last because it's 9:31. And I got to get y'all out of here because we got some people coming for 10. What does the next level look like? Do you know? Chapter 2 and verse 2 tells you to do something with the vision. It tells you to do two things. Number one, write it. And number two, read it. Number one, write it. Number two, put it before your eyes and read it. You may want some things happening in your life, but until you can see them happening now, it's still a wild dream. And the way you tame it is to write down what you want to see in life and look at it every day. I recommend for this year, write down what you want to see happen in your life. Laminate it. Put it by your bedstand. Put it in your Bible and use it as a bookmark. But write it down and put it in a place where you can look at it every single day. The more you see it, the tamer it gets. The tamer it gets, the more vivid vision gets. And when vision reaches its max, what you ultimately behold, you will become. It is a spiritual law. What you behold, you are changed into the same image. Now, this is why the enemy works on you so hard, and we'll talk about this next week. This is why the enemy works on you so hard with people, places, and things. He doesn't just bring people in your life to upset you. He doesn't just bring negative things to hurt you financially or physically. No, he does things to you so that he can do something in you. He does things on the outside to do something on the inside, and it's all after your vision. And you've got to be like Joseph, and no matter what happens in your life, you keep seeing the dream, because eventually you will always become what you behold as long as you keep seeing it. Every head bowed, every eye closed.